Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together. We know that we are compelled even to do more often, even as we see the day approaching. We look forward to your imminent return. In the meantime, help us to continue to take in Bible doctrine, the mind of Christ, so that we might be conformed into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord, that believers here might receive with humility the ingratitude word of God, which is able to save their souls from the power of sin. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah 27, verse 9. Jeremiah 27, verse 9. And we're dealing with the section on Jeremiah's yoke. Remember that wooden yoke that Jeremiah wore to send a message to the surrounding nations and to the nation of Judah concerning the Babylonian judgment. And basically, the summary of the message was, you need to surrender to the king of Babylon. Don't resist him. And that message might have sounded treasonous to the nation, but it was a message, nevertheless, of truth. Now, the other ambassadors had different sources of so-called information, but it was the lie. And verse 9 indicates various sources of information that are false. Even the true methods of prophets, as we saw last week in dreams, here and this verse indicates that don't listen to the false prophets or false dreamers. Five sources of counter-information to divine revelation. Five sources of counter-information to divine revelation. Let's look at verse 9. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, your sorcerers, who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you, to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. And here there are many sources of truth. Even Pilate asked, what is truth? And of course, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God's word is truth. And we always start out with that verse in John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. God's word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And so we need God's revelation, and we need illumination concerning that revelation today. We are not to consult the occult. And three out of five, actually all five in this sense, could be categorized as the occult if you look at prophets, false prophets. There are even those claiming false prophecy, as Jesus predicted. We have all kinds of information and people claiming to speak for God and from hear from God. But we always have to go back to the Word of God to test the spirits, as we saw in 1 John 4:1. We need to test the truth and see if it matches up to God's Word. Jeremiah was God's true prophet. So he warned of judgment, and any other counter message would be false. It would be a lie in verse 10. So, first of all, we looked at the office of prophet. A prophet is someone who speaks in behalf of and interprets the will of a supernatural being. Now, I added supernatural being because there are prophets in various religions. This would include the true prophet of God, as well as the false prophet. But the prophets in general are those who claim to speak in behalf of God or gods, often rebuking, that's part of their message, and that was Jeremiah's message here, and predicting events. And of course, Jeremiah was predicting the future. You can't really be called a prophet if you can't predict the future. That's another way to judge the prophets today. They claim to speak about the future, if you get it wrong, you're a false prophet. In the Bible, under the Bible, biblical laws, you should be stoned. So they claim messages from God or gods, and they often conclude predictive elements. And they claim, many of them, false prophets, inspiration by their gods. Now, these false prophets are not to be listened to. Even in Jeremiah's day, there were those who countered the message. We'll see that in the following chapter. The very next chapter, we have an individual that will counter Jeremiah's message. He'll take that yoke off of Jeremiah and break it. And he basically said, we're not going to serve the king of Babylon. And then Jeremiah countered with the message of the iron yoke. You might break a yoke of wood, but you'll be in chains when the Babylonians comes. So even the following chapter gives us a counter message among the people of God. Other prophets who claim revelation but are false. Secondly, we have diviners. Diviners are mentioned here in verse 9. A diviner is someone who discovers hidden knowledge with the aid of supernatural powers. They have hidden knowledge that's not available to anyone else through a supernatural source or means. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31, we have this clear warning in the Mosaic Law, and certainly this is one of those transdispensational principles that applies in every dispensation. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Not to consult those who contact the dead. We're not to consult those who contact the spirit world. Listen to them. Do not seek after them. Remember, years later, Saul made that mistake and died within 24 hours. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Notice, you want to seek information, seek me and my revelation. Then we have, in Leviticus 19:31, we're warned about divination. Leviticus 26, verse 6. I give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. And that, I don't think that's the correct verse here. But there are other passages in Leviticus that warn about diviners. Let's try 27. No, that's not it. Okay, I think that's Deuteronomy. God has established earlier that he would guide his people through true prophets, not through diviners. Deuteronomy 18, verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. That's one of the reasons why those nations were driven out from the Lord, because of the occult. And let's take a look at dreamers is next, back in our text. So dreamers are those who claim special revelation through dreams or interpretation of dreams. Now, before the completion of the canon of Scripture, God did reveal himself on occasion or reveal truth through dreams. We see Joseph's dreams in the Scripture. We see the dreams of Daniel. So God revealed himself through that means. But here, these dreamers are consulting or paying attention to something that God has not revealed. And these are non-authentic sources of information. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or wonder, he demonstrates it through a miracle. Think about that. You think, well, that automatically means that person's from God. Now keep in mind, in the tribulation period, Satan's going to work counter miracles through the false prophet. And he'll pull even fire down from heaven, duplicating Elijah's miracle. But it will not be from God. So that's not the test. That's not the test. The ability to perform miracles is not the test of the truthfulness of a prophet or someone who receives dreams or claims having dreamed something and received it from God. Notice verse 2, it says, a sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, now what if even his message came to pass? Sort of by accident, it came, happened. There are those in the past who predicted the future and, they got it right. I think Satan has a lot of information. And if you had ultimate information of all events currently, I think you can extrapolate what's going to happen, the next day or the next week or so forth. But sometimes even by guessing, you can guess some events. But the sign or wonder comes to pass. Now here's the test, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. Now, what's wrong with that? That's against God's already revealed will. See, the dream was to validate a message counter to what God has already revealed as truth. And that's the test, the word of God. Regardless of the miracle, regardless of the sign, regardless of accurately even predicting the future. Doesn't match up with the word of God. And so let's go after other gods. We know in the Mosaic Law, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Right? Very first command. And they're exhorting people to go after other deities. But you have not known, let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is a test. And so, do you really love the God? Do you want to fear him? You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Verse 5, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. That's the ultimate motive. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Now, let's take a look at Deuteronomy 18. Let's go down to Deuteronomy 18, 14. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Then, let's see, we already looked at 13, 1 through 5, right? We just looked at it here, okay. Now let's go back here to the next source of revelation apart from divine truth. So we have prophets, diviners, dreamers, soothsayers. Soothsayer is someone who makes predictions of the future based on magic. So they make predictions of the future based on magic. Again, Deuteronomy 18:10 indicates the soothsayer is not to be listened to. Soothsayer is not to be listened to. It's commanded by God. Sorcerer is the last of the five. And a sorcerer is a person who uses or claims to use magical spells to harness evil forces or spirits in order to produce unnatural effects in the world. Harry Potter. Now, some people claim, I know there's a big debate back when the Harry Potter books came out. It's just kind of a cute little kid story and all that. And really, it doesn't harm any of my kids to read Harry Potter or watch the movies. I disagree. When we are not even to dabble or into the occult, you're introducing your children to the occultic realm. Sorcery, magic, and it presents harmless, but those books became darker as it went along. And the things become darker and more evil. And it's not simply harmless. We have to be careful what we hear. Children are impressionable. And they'll say, hey, you know, mom and dad has no problem with this. What happens when they grow up and they want to consult a real medium or sorcerer or do something like that? Get involved in Ouija boards or other things. I know that's dated, but, you know, other forms of reading their horoscope. What if they want to get involved in that? My parents didn't see anything wrong with that. You know, a lot of these video games in the past opened up the door to the occult. You know that. A lot of these board games, when I grew up, later on video games, a lot of video games open up the door to the occult. And I think they're dangerous. So, I'm not saying all video games, I'm just saying some of them deal with demonic creatures and features, magic spells, you know, and then you can get online with others, and it's just, you know, not a good thing. So we have to be careful what we take in. These are counter to God's divine truth. Then the message here would be the message, as we saw in Deuteronomy, going back to our text here. Here's the message from these sources. You shall not serve the king of Babylon. Well, that's directly opposed to what Jeremiah, the true prophet, said. Remember the test. Even that they can claim a miracle, here it's counter to God's truth. So you always have to match up what is being said to God's truth. And Christians are suckered, I think, especially. They may not go into, you know, some gypsy camp, so to speak, and consult their fortune teller or go to some places where that is being brought in. And by the way, as we increasingly bring in others from various nations, occult and idol worship and all that's being introduced into the Christian culture. And these things are growing in prominence, so we have to be careful. But this message runs counter to what God has revealed. God, through Jeremiah the prophet, indicates that this is opposite of God's truth. Look at Jeremiah 6:14. Jeremiah 6:14. These messengers of the feel-good message, I call it, were teaching falsehood. They are giving their people false comfort. They have healed the hurt of my people slightly. It feels good for a time, but the long-term effect is negative. Saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Security, safety. You don't have to worry about judgment. You can continue in your sin. God's not going to do nothing. Well, that was the message of the false prophets in Jeremiah's day. A false peace, pseudo peace. Jeremiah 14:13-14. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword. This is what their prophets, other than Jeremiah, the false prophets, were saying. You shall not see the sword. You're not going to see warfare. Babylonians aren't coming. You're not going to wipe out God's people. Nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesied to you a false vision. Notice here, remember we saw this divination. So what they're doing is a mixture of the occult and means of divine truth. They're mixing. It's syncretistic type of religion. Obviously, the divination was completely off limits in any form whatsoever. God never revealed himself through divination in the Bible. So false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and then the deceit of the heart. Well, I felt this in my heart. The heart's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't be deceived because of your feelings. People seek truth because of emotion. Feelings. It made my heart feel warm, that message. God loves me, and I'm okay. I'm okay, you're okay. Well, certainly God loves you, but he loves you so much that he gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to believe in his son to have life. Certainly. Now, let's take a look at chapter 23, verse 25. I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. I have a dream. I have a vision. I have a revelation. The Lord spoke to me when I was in the shower. That's Dr. Couch's famous line. I got, the Lord told me something when I was in the shower. Don't slip on that bar of soap. people claim these things on, write books about their dreams and visions today, and they're bestsellers. And kids who claim to go to heaven and hell and all that nonsense. And to deceive people, to fool people. I remember someone years ago told the pastor of the church I grew up in that this individual was a reprobate, a godless individual who lived for himself. Never wanted to attend church, never was interested in things of God. And when he was dying, he said to my pastor, oh, everything's okay. I saw Jesus at the foot of my bed, and he said, it's okay. It was a lie. It's a demon or whatever, a vision, something of your imagination. But that wasn't Jesus. Rejected Jesus' message given from the pulpit, given from the Word of God, accurately taught. Well, all of a sudden, if an angel appears or anyone else, you know, you accept that. It was a lie. It was a false peace, you know. And Satan is a liar and deceiver. He's an angel of what? Light. Oh, yeah, when I was dying or so-called near-death experience, I saw this great light and I felt this warmth and this glow and all that. It's a liar. It's a lie. And Satan, I think, even in the area around death, can deceive people. Can deceive people into truth. And then when you really die and can't come back, it's too late then. It's too late. Just like in Luke 16, and your eyes are lifted up, and in Hades, you're in the place of fire. Until finally the judgment seat, great white throne, and then the lake of fire forever. In hell, he lifted up his eyes in torment, the rich man. That was reality there for the lost. So if you don't believe the gospel, that's where you're headed. Because the Bible says, not because it sounds good or feels good. The message of hell is being undercut today. I want to tell you this. It's being undercut even by evangelical Christians. I have a friend of mine who's not far from here. He's buying into annihilationism. I told him that's what the Jehovah's Witness and Mormons and all the other false teachers teach. Well, that doesn't matter. Yeah, it does. That does matter. It does matter. Annihilationism is not taught in the Bible. Satan and the false prophet, they were there after 1,000 years. The beast and the false prophet, beast and the false prophet, they were there after 1,000 years. They didn't burn up. They don't burn up, cease to exist. You're going to exist forever, either in heaven or hell. You know. And so, in reading Fudge and this other guy is trying to teach that hell's not forever. All the doctrine of hell is being undercut today. It's not popular today. It's not popular to teach about judgment. It's not popular to teach about, you know, the lake of fire. But the Bible does teach it. Now, let's go back here to our text here. They prophesy, verse 10, a lie to you, to remove you far from your land. That's the ultimate result. When Nebuchadnezzar comes, you're not prepared. You don't want to surrender, so you're going to be deported. I will drive you out, and you're going to perish. So these false prophets presented a lie when they promised a successful rebellion against Babylon. God had vowed to remove any nation who rebelled. And we mentioned last week that historically there was a law in Babylon at this point. Right before this occurred, historically, Babylon was having some trouble. And it appeared finally the strength of Babylon was weakening. And so I think many of the surrounding nations were emboldened to resist Babylon. But Jeremiah says clearly, no, that's not the case. Babylon may appear to be diminished for a short period of time, but they're going to come back. And they will come down, sweep down through this land and kill many people and deport in others. Verse 11, but the nations that bring their yoke, bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land. And that was part of the policy of the Babylonians. They allowed the indigenous people, some of the people, not all, probably the poorest of the land, to remain in the land under other leaders. And they didn't deport everyone. There was only a select few individuals. And usually those who had certain skills, artisans and political leaders, they would deport. But some of the others they left behind. And Jeremiah was left behind for a while in the land after the king of Babylon came in. And he was treated favorably, by the way, by the Babylonian leaders when the Babylonians came in the town. But it was because of those other Jews who were still worried about Babylon. They initially survived the first wave of testing, but then they failed because they wanted to trust in Egypt, go down to Egypt to be far away from Babylonian control. And there was another chapter in this book, and Jeremiah will study later, Jeremiah's message, don't go back to Egypt. Isn't that a repeating message all the way through the Bible? Don't go back down, don't go down to Egypt. But they didn't listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah ended up in Egypt. So, verse 11, the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of Babylon serve them, I will let them remain in their own land. And they shall till it and dwell in it. Now, this message is Zedekiah, king of Judah. Zedekiah is the last leader, last king of the nation. So he spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Live. Now, what do we know about Zedekiah? Well, Zedekiah was the youngest son of Josiah and uncle to Jehoiachin. Jeremiah was persecuted during his reign. He rebelled against Babylon along with Egypt, so he didn't listen. He was captured, blinded, and carried off into Babylonian captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem was burned to the ground and the temple destroyed at this time. Tragic. He could have avoided this. The people could have avoided this by listening to the message. Even after all their rebellion, they did not listen. Time after time, opportunity after opportunity to heed the truth and God's wrath to be spared. And they spurned that. They rejected that. Now, to the chosen nation, Judah, the yoke symbolizes either life or destruction. Jeremiah says, surrender to the king of Babylon and you will live. This message of the yoke could mean, if you surrender, I'm going to spare your life. Now, question, here's a question. Why will you die? It's a good question. Why will you die? Even today, we can think of the evangelistic message. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. But here it's physical death. He says you can avoid physical death. You and your people. Why will you die, you and your people? By the sword, by the famine, and by disease. You want to die by these means? As the Lord has spoken. You want to avoid those means of death? Then heed the word of God. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, the famine, and disease, as the Lord has spoken against a nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets. So, again, once again, he reminds them not to heed the false prophets. Now, notice in the following, in this section, we have actually beginning in verse 9. Look at this phrase here. Therefore, do not listen. See that? Do not listen. Okay. Now look at verse 14. Therefore, do not listen. Do not listen. Okay. Look at verse 16. Do not listen. Do not listen. And then verse 17. Do not listen. Do not listen to them. These are the false prophets and false teachers. Four times in this text. I think that's significant. Don't listen, don't listen, don't listen, don't listen to the false teachers, the liars, the false prophets. You know, Jesus told us, be careful what we hear. Well, I just want to know what that false teacher is all about so I can critique him and all that. So I'm going to listen a while to this false preacher on the radio, and so I'll have the ammo to try to refute him. I've seen seminary students, they think they're smarter than God. And they start listening to false teachers. Guess what happens? They drift into false doctrine. Duh. We're not to listen to false teachers. We're not going to waste our time listening to people on the internet or on the radio who don't teach the truth about God's grace. That's a waste of time. Be careful what you hear. Do not listen. Clearly commanded in the Word of God. That principle applies even today. We're not listening to people who teach false doctrine. Now, let's take a look at Jeremiah 6:14. Jeremiah 6:14. We saw the message of the false peace. I think we already went over some of these verses here. Deuteronomy 6:14, Jeremiah 14:13 and 14. We saw Jeremiah 23:25. These are counter messages of against what Jeremiah was prophesying. Now, the following chapter, we have the false message in Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah chapter 28. Let's take a look at that chapter. And we'll just read this just quickly. I think we'll skim over this. The message here, thus speak the verse 2, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now this is the message here that Hananiah brought. He was a prophet and claimed authority from God. He claimed, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2-4 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. So he says, you know, in 2 years, everything's going to be okay. The vessels that were deposed or deported, they will be brought back. Now, at the end of the chapter, by the way, Jeremiah said that these vessels shall be carried to Babylon. They shall be there until the day that I judge them. So they won't be brought back for a while. He said, here, no, they'll be brought back here. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the kings, various kings that were deported. I'm going to bring them back. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon, verse 4. And Jeremiah stood in the presence of the priests, in the presence of the people, and the prophet Jeremiah said, amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all will carry back. You know, I wish this would be true, but nevertheless, hear the word that I speak in the your hearing and the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me, before you've all prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophets who prophesy peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as the ones whom the Lord has sent. And Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke off of the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And he says, even so, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, within the space of 2-4 years. And then God's word came to Jeremiah, and he said, go and tell Hananiah, verse 14, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their places yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve the king Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And then message to Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, verse 15, but you make the people trust in a lie. And then as a result of that, judgment upon Hananiah, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Wow. So this message, this false prophet of peace, in the next chapter, presented false hope, but his message was a lie. Now let's go back here to verse 15. So don't listen to these false prophets. I have not sent them. Listening to their advice would result in exile and death for the king and for false prophets. One writer put it this way: to underestimate the power of a lie in the times of national disaster is sheer folly. Verse 16, also I spoke to the priests and to the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you. Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Now these are the ministers of the temple. So the message to the priests, all those instruments of God that were carried away in the first captivity, not all of them were carried away, but those ones that were carried away, they're going to be brought back. That sounds like good news. We're going to hope in that. Now, these vessels were carried off earlier, according to 2 Kings 24:13. And let's see if I got that here. 2 Kings 24:13. We'll type that in. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, King Solomon of Israel, made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord has said. He carried into captivity all Jerusalem. He carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains, all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, all the craftsmen and smiths, none retained except the poorest people of the land. Then we have Daniel 1:1-2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. He brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Oh, by the way, that's when the ark was taken. Now, don't ever think that people will find it if you watch the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Well, the ark is here and there. The ark, by the way, the Ark of the Covenant is not necessary for the temple to be rebuilt. The ark was absent in Jesus' day. You understand that? The Ark of the Covenant was absent when Jesus... Why have the ark when you have the presence of God himself in the temple? The tribulation temple, there will be no need of the ark in order for that to be rebuilt. But in the millennial temple, the presence of God will be back. The glory will return. Ezekiel saw the glory depart. The glory will come back. The Shekinah glory of God. God's presence will be there. So we have all people interested in the articles, or you know, the temple implements. I find it interesting, though, there is a group of Jews that have restored a lot of the various artifacts of the tabernacle, and the candle opera, and the candlestick, and you know, table of showbread, and so forth. They have made them out of pure gold, and those are stored, but for the tribulation temple. But keep in mind, that temple will be desecrated in the middle of the tribulation. You know, people, well, I'm going to help those people fund that temple. That sounds like a good thing. That will further Jesus' return. I wouldn't give any money to a temple that the Antichrist will set up an image in. And by the way, you'll be gone anyway before that occurs. You'll be in heaven. Don't waste your money. Some people are excited about, well, there was a cow in Mississippi that was a red heifer, and you need the ash of the red heifer to start the sacrificial system again, and therefore, you know, this, you know, they're going to ship this cow to Israel. And I was like, well, just read something else. You're wasting your time. People get all caught up in that instead of reading the book of Revelation. They get about hairs on cows in Mississippi. All right. Let's get back to text before we go too far afield. Now, these vessels were carried off earlier. Remember, there were three deportations, and the first took place in 605 B.C. and included Daniel and his friends. The second took place in 597, and Ezekiel went with them. The third took place in 586, when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Judah would remain in captivity for 70 years. This prophecy is between the second and third captivity, probably around 594 to 593 B.C. So there were already some of the vessels taken earlier. And the furnishings still remaining in the house of the Lord that had not been removed during the deportation of Jochanan would be carried off to Babylon and remain there until God's judgment was complete. Only at that point would he bring those vessels back. So there were some vessels that would be brought back when the Jews returned back to the land, as we see later on in this prophecy. We'll look at that later. Verse 17 here, those particular vessels that will be brought, that were taken away and those brought back. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid waste? Notice verse 11 and 12, similar message. In this early, look up earlier in the chapter here. He says, bring your necks under the yoke of king of Babylon, serve him and the people and live. Why would you die? Notice, why will you die? So he says the same thing down here. Why should the city be laid waste? You know, why not live? Why not live by heeding the message? Notice that, live. Your life will be spared by heeding the truth. He reminds the kings again of this message 7 years later. Look at Jeremiah 38:17. So fast forward, right before on the heels of the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah once again, 7 years later after this, this is 7 years later, once again warned Zedekiah. So it's not like he only heard it once. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given to the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire. You shall not escape from their hand. Identical message as he stated 7 years earlier. Right close to the Babylonian captivity, warns Zedekiah, once again, surrender. And of course, he didn't listen. Now, so, verse 18. But if they the prophets, and but if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts. These other prophets prophesying peace, you know, they need to pray. They need to intercede with God. That the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and at Jerusalem, do not go to Babylon. I think that the idea is they need to seek God. Seek a relationship with the Lord. Of course, we know the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. See? If they're prophets, they would be seeking to do God's will. And that's the point I think Jeremiah is making. If they were true prophets, they'd be seeking the Lord's will for about the vessels. They would be taking it to the Lord in prayer, but they were not. They were not doing that. Now, Jeremiah proposed a test to verify the words of the contentious prophets. If the word of the Lord is with them, if the prophets truly spoke for the Lord, their intercession, the survival of the remaining temple implements would come to pass. Vessels which are left. Many of the furnishings of the temple were transported to Babylon in the exile of Jehoiachin and his entourage. We saw that in 2 Kings 24:13, Daniel 1, 1 and 2. According to Jeremiah, the vessels that remained would be taken in the final destruction of the city. Events would demonstrate whose word was from the Lord. Now, verse 19. For thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars. Now, here are some of the implements that were remaining. I think because of their size. We'll see, why weren't these taken the first wave? Well, you have all the various, you know, smaller utensils. But like when someone robs your house, usually they don't carry off your couch. They'll go in and maybe look for money or scour for money. But, you know, you have a heavy living room table that took three guys to carry it into your house. You're going to leave that. I'm going to show you some of the items that were left. We have this thing called the sea. This huge bronze container. Enormous. That was left behind. We have these huge pillars or columns that were left behind. And we have these various carts. Whatever reason why, these are probably heavier. Some of them were made of solid gold. They were left behind. But notice here, thus saith the Lord concerning the pillars, the sea, concerning the carts, and concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in the city. He indicates that they'll be transported to Babylon. Let's take a look at, first of all, the pillars. He mentions the pillars first in verse 19. What were these pillars? Now, I have a picture of this, thinking here. Yeah. I don't know why this thing's... Okay. Hold on a second. Let's get rid of this pop-up message. Here we go. Okay. All right. Show you the picture here of the these huge pillars that stood in the front of Solomon's temple right here. That area. And there's this big bronze vessel that had the water where the priests washed in. And these were bronze, I think, as well. These great giant pillars that stood in front of Solomon's temple. Now, we have here, they're called the Jachin and Boaz pillars. The Jachin and Boaz pillars. And then we have the Bronze Sea, which is mentioned here. This would be a picture or a model of these pillars that stood in front, and this huge sea here, a vessel of water made of bronze, and then these carts right here as well. So these three items here mentioned in this text. I think I have another picture of this, but there's another PowerPoint, but we won't look at that. Thought it was in there. Okay, that's okay. So you get the idea of these pillars. Now I'm going to read you the information about them. I'll put this up here while I'm reading this. The pillars that are described here were 27 feet tall and 18 feet around. 27 feet tall. So I imagine, I don't know how high the ceiling would be, tall as the ceiling, I would think. I would say that'd be 27, and then or higher. The sea would be a reservoir for water for cleansing in the temple. The sea was a metal basin 7.5 feet high and 15 feet in diameter. 7.5 feet high. I know I'm 6'3", but that's that's pretty high, and then 15 feet in diameter. Imagine taking up these two tables. It held 12,000 gallons of water. Talk about a swimming pool. I'm going to swim in that. 12,000 gallons of water for the priest to wash in. It was supported by, underneath, there were 12 bronze oxen in sets of three facing in each direction. You know how much trouble this, I think the city of Dallas should have been hired to remove this. Joke there. Remember the statue that was removed? Okay. I was down there the day before they removed it, or that week before. I got a picture of that. But all the trouble removing one statue. Maybe the Babylonians need a little bit of help. But later on, they did break it down. They couldn't remove it, they had to break it down into pieces before they could move this. Okay, the carts, what about those? These carts are movable stands to hold the water basins. They're mentioned, by the way, all this is mentioned 1 Kings 7, 23 through 37. So these implements in Solomon's temple are mentioned 1 Kings 7. There are 10 bronze wheeled stands, each holding a large basin. They contain water for rinsing off the animal parts that were used for the burnt offering, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 6. The remainder of the vessels that remained in the city were other furnishings of the temple that would include 10 bronze basins, various altars, lampstands, and more. At the fall of Jerusalem, the pillars, the sea, and the movable stands are broken. We see that in 2 Kings 25:13. Let's look at that passage. 2 Kings 25:13. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, the carts, and the bronze sea. Those are the three mentioned in Jeremiah. They were in the house of the Lord. The Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried their bronze to Babylon. That's how they got them out. Probably didn't want to fool with that the first time around. So the remaining of the vessels would be taken in the final wave of captivity. Now, let's go back to our text here. I want to finish this out. So the message concerning these implements that remain behind, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take, verse 20, when he carried captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I will visit them, saith the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. So they would be remain in Babylon until the return of Israel back to the land. So they shall be carried off. Jeremiah 52:17-23 indicates this. Until the day, literally we can translate the day I visit them, the day I decide to do something about them. They'll be there until I decide to do something about them. Now, according to Ezra chapter 1, we see the and also Ezra 7:19, there were 5,400 silver and gold vessels brought back to Jerusalem, as well as other articles of service. Now, the bronze here is not mentioned, but obviously it was melted down. Maybe the metal was brought back. Doesn't indicate that, but God would restore it back to the land. And so therefore he ends once again this message of judgment with a promise of hope. After 7 years of captivity, God would visit his people in Babylon and bring them back to the land. Even in wrath, God remembers mercy, according to Habakkuk 3:2. So there is still hope, but it's in God's timing. Remember that false prophet, within 2 years. No, sorry. Didn't happen. Here you are gone into captivity, but Jeremiah prophesied 70 years, and finally the return, finally the bringing back of these temple items and the building of the temple that Jesus, by the way, walked into in the Ezra, book of Ezra. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for a reminder of your faithfulness. Lord, we know that you don't desire to judge, and you desire for people to turn to you. And this message of warning is repeated over and over. And even today, Father, help us to proclaim the message of the gospel again and again. And if people reject it, they're not rejecting us, Father, they're rejecting you. And help us to remind ourselves of this truth and be diligent to share the truth and not heed false teaching or false doctrine. Continue to purify our hearts and minds through your word, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.